And hopefully everything we said last week will come to mind. If not, it doesn't matter if you weren't here. We're continuing on. Last week we were looking at things somewhat in the negative, and certainly today we want to look at the same subject matter, but look at it more in the positive. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him." Now let's pray. Our God and our Father, we pray today as we now think about your word and allow your word to teach us. Father, we pray that there'll be some doctrine that will be taught to us. We pray as well that we'll receive some reproof and some correction. Father, that we'll have some instruction in righteousness, that we might be the man of God that you've called us to be, that we might be perfect, mature, that we might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works, pleasing to you. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Last week we were studying this in the sense of the negative because we had been looking in previous weeks about spirituality and actually looking at some things that hinder spirituality and certainly carnality, living for the world, living in the world, living for the satisfaction of the flesh will hinder any growth, spiritual growth in your life. You're saved by the grace of God, but your growth will certainly be hindered. But you're also hindered another way, and that is through false doctrine. Some people get in the Bible and are not taught the Bible correctly, and by misapplying the Bible, then you can actually be hindered. We talked about Peter using that phrase, how people, you twist the scriptures to their own destruction. And man, that's kind of scary. Or when Paul says, rightly dividing study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's hard to get people to study the Bible, but then you could study the Bible and twist it to your own destruction. Amen. You can become a workman that needs to be ashamed and be disapproved before God. And that's a real tragedy. And so false doctrine is one of the things that would hinder spirituality. And so we started talking about that. And certainly one of the ways to overcome false doctrine is to learn how God said to study the Word. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. You make the divisions where God makes divisions in the Bible. You understand exactly what God is doing today, what His will is today. And through His Word and by His Spirit, spirituality, growth can take place in your life. And you can be a workman that needs not to be ashamed. And you will be approved when you stand before God someday. And so we were looking at that, but we're looking at in the sense that even if you know how to rightly divide the Word of truth, that can still be destructive in the sense that when you look at these verses, notice there's two things that need to come together. Again, last time we only looked at 1 through 3, I want to look a little further on this. It says, as touching things that are offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Now, understand that the situation there at Corinth is a little bit different than what we experience here in America today. Now, it wouldn't be anything that would be strange if you were from another country. You'd experience all kinds of idolatry there. Or it might not be if you've been in a Christian religion that deals with and has a lot of idols in it, this could apply to you here. But for those who are not involved in idols and all of that, we're almost like the verse says, as touching things offered to idols, we know we all have knowledge. And what he's talking about is we know that an idol is nothing. Now, maybe you don't know that, and hopefully you will understand today that even when God was dealing with the nation of Israel, they were to flee idolatry. They were to stay far away from idols. They were not to make any image of anything in heaven or in earth or under the earth and bow down to those things. And for some people to incorporate that into Christianity really step far from the pages of scriptures. It has nothing to do with scripture. There is one image of God, and it's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the express image of God. He is the express person of God. He is the image, the visible presence of God on this earth. God himself took on the form of human flesh and dwelt amongst us in the person of Christ. He is the image of God. We're not to make images. But at Corinth, they didn't have Christian images. They had images, and both are wrong, but they had images and idols that they would bow down to. And then when Paul came along and told them about salvation through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that God himself became a man and died on a cross to pay for all of our sins and rose from the dead victorious over sin and ascended back into heaven and is now declaring righteous all who will believe in his death, burial, and resurrection as the payment of their sin and giving them, sealing them unto himself with his Holy Spirit, that when that message went out, people who would respond in faith to that message would look at their idols and realize, boy, that can't save me. These are nothing, and they'd have that knowledge. And so Paul, writing to them, is talking to about that statement, but at the same time is warning them about just knowledge by itself can be dangerous. My dad used to always say, a little bit of knowledge is a dangerous thing. And, you work on that because you're trying to always impart knowledge to people. But, you know, if a person only has a little tidbit of knowledge, they can be dangerous with that. You need to understand the ramification of the knowledge. You need to go a little bit more. And certainly that's what this is talking about. It says, as touching things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but charity edifieth. Now, what I want you to see today is we're going to continue to talk about spirituality. Spirituality, I've been emphasizing, is you getting into God's Word and understanding God's Word. But what I want you to understand, it's just not a knowledge of God's Word that makes a person spiritual. You can quote verses and not be spiritual. You can rightly divide the Word of truth and not be spiritual. According to this passage, you can see a link, that there's a link between knowledge and charity, love. And that is going to produce the spirituality. We've been relating to carnality. Paul talked to the Corinthians that he had to treat them as babes and give them milk because they weren't able to eat the meat of God's Word. Well, because they were babes, actually they were carnal, acting like babes, but the reason they were babes and needed milk is because they haven't spent much time in God's Word. It's God's Word that builds you up. It's God's Word that will produce spirituality. God's Holy Spirit that's in us uses the Word of God and transforms our life according to God's Word. But that transformation, something has to happen. Two things. Not only do you take in God's Word, but that Word needs digested before that transformation takes place. Just having a bunch of facts in your head doesn't transform your character and your life. Doesn't make you spiritual. You can have all kinds of facts and data in your head, but something has to take that facts and data and take it and incorporate it into part of your life. And that's why the relating to milk and meat, as you eat something and digest it, it becomes part of your being. And as you look at this, in this verse, you see that the Corinthians, even the little bit of knowledge they had was dangerous to them because it wasn't mixed with love. But putting those two things together, knowledge and love, does produce. Now, you can't be spiritual without knowledge. Now, that's the mistake that the Christian world's going through today, is they go to a church and they mimic what they call tongue speaking and raising their hands and doing all this posturing and singing songs over and over again to get this feeling inside of them, and they walk out and think, now I'm spiritual. No, all you did is mimic a whole bunch of actions, and certainly you got a charge out of it, you got a feeling out of it, but it wasn't spirituality. Spirituality does come from studying God's Word and understanding some things about God's Word, but just the knowledge of God's Word doesn't make you spiritual. You need to digest that Word, and the way that it gets digested is by, we use the word discerning, we saw the word judging. Last week we looked at this verse. Paul says, the love of Christ constraineth us. Did you catch the next part of that? No, we're not going to turn there. 2 Corinthians 5:14. On your own, you can look at it. He says, the love of Christ constraineth us because we thus judge. That if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that loved them and gave himself for them. Now, Paul says God's love constrains. It's like in a straitjacket, but confined by God's love, motivated by God's love to do the service that he's done. In fact, just a few verses after that, he says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ that be reconciled to God." He's so constrained that he's an ambassador going throughout all the nations of the earth, beseeching, begging people in behalf of God, for Christ's sake, to be reconciled to God. And they can be, because if one died for all, then everybody was dead, and that he did die for all, so that we could be reconciled unto God. The death of Jesus Christ became the means by which every sinner in this world can be reconciled to God by the blood of God's Son, by the death, burial, and resurrection shed blood of Jesus Christ. And Paul was so constrained. But why did it constrain him? Anybody who can sit and think can understand Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins. You might even believe that. But Paul says the love of Christ constrained him because he thus judged. He got thinking about that doctrine. And the more he thought about that doctrine, the more the love of God began to produce life in him to go out and live for the Lord, not to live for himself. To cause him to be an ambassador for Christ, to put his life on the line, to tell people, to beg people in behalf of God. To stand in God's stead and for Christ's sake to ask people to be reconciled to God. Saying, God made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now hopefully you know the gospel. Hopefully you realize what Christ did. You can't save yourself, he died for you. The way you're reconciled to God is through what Jesus Christ did, and it's God's gift to you of eternal life, and it's yours by believing. When you believe what Jesus Christ did, God saves you and gives you everlasting life. Reconciliation, we're talking... Yesterday, we had a wedding celebration. Not like we had. A wedding celebration. And this morning, I had to prepare to teach about when marriages are dissolving. It kind of conflicted there, you know. But see, reconciliation, if you think about that, you got a holy God and you got sinful man and you got sin that keeps us separate. A holy God is never going to accept sinners in their sin and allow him to be lower his standard and dwell in the presence of sin. Sinners can't get rid of their sin to climb up and say, okay, I'll stop sinning and I'll enjoy fellowship with you. We're sinners by nature, not just practice. That sin of nature and practice separates us from God and will separate us for all eternity. But God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ, went to the cross, and on the cross he reconciled us unto God. He took the sin out of the way. He took the sin upon himself. He paid for the sin and put it away by the sacrifice of himself. He poured out his soul as a payment unto sin, and our sin has been dealt with. That sin takes us out of the way. Now you have man here that's now savable, and God who loves man and wants to save man, and Jesus Christ, the reconciler in the middle. And if you come to God through Jesus Christ, you can be reconciled. That's the job of an ambassador, saying, be ye reconciled. You're not reconciled until you accept what Jesus Christ has done in your behalf. Till you come to God through the sacrifice of the Son. And that's by faith. That's not by practicing and eating elements and all that kind of stuff. It's through faith in what Christ did. But my point to you now is to take that a step further. Not only do I want you to be saved, I want you to be spiritual. I want you to be motivated the way that God motivates people. And Paul says he did it by thinking about the love of Christ constraineth us because we thus judge. The more you understand the grace of God, the more you'll be motivated by God's grace to serve him. That's why the Bible says that the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. It doesn't teach you to sin. It teaches you to live right. Because if you understand, if he died for all, then we're all dead. Therefore, that he that is alive should not henceforth live unto himself, but unto him that loved us and gave himself for us. That's what thinking about it is. So it's more than just the knowledge of it. It's the love of it constraining. It's thinking about it. Let me go down through 1 Corinthians 8 here. Verse 2 says, If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing as he ought to know. I like that verse. Because there are times that you think you know something. Now, I don't care how well you know something. If you've been around for a while, you'll understand some things. And like I told you about Wednesday, I'm all excited about something new that I chose not to believe for at least 10 years. In the last month, just chose to believe it. And now I see the ramification. Light, truth brings light. But anyhow, the point is sometimes you think you know something, and you might even be right about it. Years later, you study it again, and you say, man, I knew it, but I didn't know it like I know it now. And there is always, that's what that verse is saying. It says, if any man think he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing as he ought to know. You think you know something now? Just think when we're in heaven with the Lord, and we think back of the doctrines that we said we knew. And the Lord said, did you know this? And we go, well, yeah, I kind of knew I was going to judge angels, but man, I didn't know I was going to judge angels. You know what I mean? So even what you know, Paul's warning people about not being puffed up in the knowledge, that there's growth here. Verse 3, it says, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. Now, we ended last time looking at that verse, and I just remind you that to love God, there's some things that took place before that's known of you. Because it's not you loving God that is so wonderful. You wouldn't love God except the Bible tells you that God first loved you and gave his Son to be the propitiation of your sins. Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth me. He didn't say, oh, I just love the Lord. I just want to be his ambassador and serve him. No, he started thinking and learning about how much God loved him, that it so constrained him and changed his life. And he would go out and, you know, you could say, you know, that man loves the Lord. He's willing to die to tell people about Jesus Christ and salvation. Certainly that man loves the Lord. But it's not because of that man's love. It's the love of Christ. It starts with you first understanding how much Christ loved you. And then if you love the Lord, you know how that's manifested? Serving other people. Paul became an ambassador, going through the world to tell other people, even at the risk of losing his head, how they can be saved through Jesus Christ, because the love of God was so great that he loved everybody. His desire is that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So before verse 3 actually becomes a reality, this is not a person that's full of knowledge. This is a person that's full of knowledge of how much God loved him, and that so constrains him that he loves God enough to serve mankind. And people see this man serving, and they say, oh, there's a man who loves the Lord. So some process has come about. Verse 4, as concerning, therefore, the eating of those things which are offered in sacrifice to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. Now, we know that. I want you to think about this verse for... We know an idol is nothing. Now, you know what he says that? He says that an idol is nothing. See that next phrase? In the world? Hold your place here. Come to chapter 10. He says in verse 20, he says, but I say the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of devils. See, the Corinthians wanted to go back to their old sacrifices and have a party because their worship around these idols involved all kinds of immorality and drinking and eating and celebration. And Paul's warning about not going back to those things. Over here in chapter 8, he says, we know that in the world an idol is nothing. But that is that gold is nothing, that silver is nothing. But you know, outside of this world, those idols do represent something. The very lie of Satan. The very worship of Satan himself. There is something behind the idol, not in this world. In this world, they're nothing but stone and silver and gold and those type of things. But there is a false doctrine. There is a satanic worship behind all those things. But we know that in this world an idol is nothing. Going back to chapter 8, verse 4. It says in verse 5, for though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Now, an idol is nothing in the world. And even though there's a whole bunch of beings and things that are called gods and lords, unto us there's only one. Us believers. There's only one God, and there's only one Lord. And you know, that God and Lord are kind of used together as one. See, in the Old Testament, he's called the Lord God. But in the New Testament, we look and realize that the invisible God became visible in the person of Jesus Christ. And God in his essence, God the Father, of whom are all things? Everything is out from his being. Nothing existed that he just didn't bring to existence. But then the person of God is the one by whom all things came about. Jesus Christ came forth of God the Father, and by his word creation came to be. Now, so the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father, they're referred to as the true God, the true Lord. Do you ever have a Jehovah's Witness knock on your door and say unto you that, you know, well, Jesus Christ is not God, that he's like a lesser God, because the Bible says there's God's many and Lord's many. You know, the verse that they're quoting is the verse that's talking about devils. They're taking Jesus Christ in that phrase and lining him up with the devils of this world. That is not a phrase to say that there are gods many, like Jesus is another God, but not the highest God. No, Jesus is the Lord God. He came forth of God, and he's by all things, everything is here. He is God. But don't let them use that verse on you and say, oh, so you think Jesus is a devil then. That's exactly how you need to respond to them when they say that, because they're throwing them in with the people, the things that the Corinthians were, the idolatry that they were involved in, that's of devils. Anyhow, verse 6 says, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of idols unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Now there are times that a person who's a young babe in Christ has some knowledge. We all know an idol's nothing. But it takes time sometimes for the conscience to catch up to the mind. A conscience to catch up to the knowledge. Because if you were involved in all this idolatry, and then you find out, oh, that's nothing, that's all man-made, it's not even real. And then you say, okay, there's really only one God, these aren't gods, and then someone invites you to that feast and you start participating in that, you're immediately brought right back into the false teaching that it is real. And your conscience is defiled. Because your conscience, it takes time for it to catch up to the doctrine. And so Paul's warning the Corinthians, his conclusion in verse 13, that if me eating meat, sacrificed to an idol, causes my brother to be offended, I won't eat meat for the rest of my life. Because, well, you know what Paul's going to do? He's got knowledge, but he's going to practice with love. And you know what that is? Spirituality. It's serving his brother. Is it not? But verse 7, Paul's warning that everybody that has the knowledge don't always have the conscience to back up the knowledge. Verse 8 says, but if meat meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat are we the worse. Now that's the verse I want to get to. Good, thanks for correcting me, I'll read it right. It's still the verse I want to get to. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. I said it right that time, I didn't know what I said before. But, you know, if you would think about this, if you were a Corinthian, you'd realize meat offered to sacrifice, oh man, I've given up sacrifices and idolatry a long time ago, that is absolutely nothing. But wouldn't you think that if you know that you can eat meat and it's not participating in idol worship at all, don't you think that you're actually better than the person who's so weak in their conscience they think if they eat a piece of meat they're bowing down to this idol again? I would have thought that because I'm mature and I know more than that person, I'm better. You know, I'm not better. You know what I am? I'm better off. the knowledge of that eating meat doesn't commend me to God, or doesn't make me better, doesn't make me worse. That knowledge makes me better off. You know what it doesn't make me? It doesn't make me any better than another person. That's what that verse is saying. That verse is actually saying then, you know, when it commendeth it, if you choose not to eat meat, that doesn't put you into a relationship with God, that you're really close in fellowship with God. And the guy who thinks that if he ate meat that's going to offend God, that he's somewhere distant from God, not commended to God like you are. That you're better and he's the worse. And that verse says neither. That means that the person who knows less Bible than you is not worse off than you are. You're not better than him. That's really how I ought to say it. See, we teach right division here. And you know what that does? That makes us better off. Now, I don't know if you know what right division is. We tried to take some time to review that. Let me show you one example about right division. Get John chapter 20 and Ephesians chapter 4. John chapter 20. In Ephesians chapter 4, it's actually Ephesians 3, just before 4. And I don't want John 20, I want John 14. I was looking earlier in John 20 for this verse. John 14. Now, what right division is reading your Bible. And when you read your Bible, to realize who it's saying, what is being said, but more importantly, really it is more important, first to understand who it's being said to and who is saying it, and then understanding what it's saying. And right division is realizing that there was a time in which God had some things that he wanted to say to the nation of Israel, and it's Then you can read what it was that he said to them and understand what God wanted Israel to know. But you know, God didn't turn to us Gentiles until he raised up the Apostle Paul and sent him to be Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles. And if you want to know what God has to say to you, you need to know that when God speaks to you, he speaks to you through Paul's epistles. That's the portion of the Bible that's written to us today. And then you want to read Paul's epistles and find out what God has to say to you. Now that's right division. Who's saying to who what? And in John chapter 14, Jesus Christ writing not just even to the whole nation of Israel, particularly the 12 apostles that he's going to be putting in charge of the nation of Israel, says to them in verse 13, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that my Father may be glorified in heaven. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now that's a prayer promise that a whole bunch of people pray today, but they know what God said, don't they? But they never paid any attention to who God's saying it to. For instance, in the same chapter, look at verse 26. It says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I said unto you." You know, that's a verse that explains to you how we got the New Testament. Jesus Christ taught, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John of your Bible, don't you? And everyone says, well, that can't be accurate because they wrote years after Christ ascended into heaven. How can they remember what he said and all? And if they disagree, that's because they got it wrong. No, that verse is telling you that when the Holy Spirit came, these men who followed Christ were going to be able to write down the things that he had taught them. They weren't taking notes at the time. But they're going to be able to write down the things that he said because the Holy Spirit's going to bring all things to their remembrance. He's going to teach them all things. It says later he's going to guide them in all truth. You got all truth? Now you might be able to hold all the truth in your hand, but these people were going to give them the whole revelation of truth. That's a revelation of how God is going to use the apostles after Jesus Christ ascends into heaven. And these men are told that whatever they ask, God's going to do it for them. If they ask anything in his name, in Christ's name, God the Father is going to do it. Now, look over to Ephesians chapter 4. If you're in the book of Ephesians, it's written by the Apostle Paul. Chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "For this cause," and I want you in chapter 3, by the way. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." So Paul has now got God's message for us Gentiles, a message that wasn't revealed before him because God was dealing with Israel, but a message that's to us. When you look down in verse 20, it says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Now, which prayer promise, I don't know whether to ask you, do you like the best? But I really want to ask you, which prayer promise is yours? The one in John that says, "Whatever you ask, I will do it. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it." Or this one that says that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask. Now, which is God going to do? Is he going to do what you say, when you say it, and ask in his name, he's going to do it? Or is your prayer promise is that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what you ask or even think? And he's going to do it by the power that works in you. Yeah. See, some people got God working on the outside here, heal this man, do this. They're all working on the outside and think whatever they name, God's going to do. And that's, the 12 apostles had authority. In fact, you go to John 20, and you would find out the 12 apostles could remit and retain sins. So if you're going to try to take those promises, you're going to start your own religion and be a pope. Because that's where they get that from. There is a verse, but it was never written to the pope. It wasn't written to the Catholic Church or any Gentiles. That was written to the 12 apostles of the nation of Israel. And that's the authority they had. But when you rightly divide, then you understand what God has saying to us today and what God is doing today. Now, you know, that right division makes you better off. Because now you can understand God's word. You know what it doesn't do? Doesn't make you better. You're not a better Christian than a believer who doesn't know how to rightly divide. You're a lot better off because you know where to go get your meat, where to get your food, what to eat on, what to feast on. But just knowing where it's at doesn't make it digestible, does it? Knowledge by itself doesn't digest it to become part of your being. Digestion comes by the fact that when you come to God's Word, that you start doing what the Apostle Paul, you start thinking about the doctrine. Come over with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul writing to Timothy, notice that he's warning about the false doctrines. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 1, it says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." So there's a warning there. You got to watch out because carnality, you can, if you're just worldly, you're going to be carnal. But if you're taught wrong, you're going to be carnal. So if you learn right division, you can be taught right, but that doesn't, just being taught right doesn't make you spiritual. Other things have to be done. Paul says to Timothy over in verse 13, he says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Read the scriptures, exhort the scriptures, teach the scriptures. Timothy, involve yourself in those scriptures. "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." Timothy was specially selected by prophecy to be the one who's going to continue on after Paul's ministry as an apostle to the body of Christ. Verse 13 says, "Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Save thyself from what? Deception, doctrines of devils, false teaching. And not only you'll save yourself, Timothy, you'll save those that hear you reading the scriptures, exhorting the scriptures, teaching the scriptures. You'll save them. But you know, Timothy, Paul didn't just say, "Timothy, you know right division." He told Timothy, "Meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly to these things. Jeremiah says that God's word, and he's talking about seeing the tribulation, how God's going to judge Israel and eventually save Israel. And Jeremiah says God's word was, he says that I'm mixing up with with Job. He said, "I did eat them, and they were the joy and the rejoicing of my heart." He took God's word to heart. See, what I'm saying to you is that knowledge itself doesn't do it. But reflecting, thinking about God's word, meditating on God's word, then takes God's word and it becomes the means by which it's digested and becomes part of your being. Paul says, he teaches Romans chapters 1 through 5 to teach us how clearly that a person is justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that's in Christ. Chapters 6, 7, and 8, he teaches how we're identified with Christ in the death, burial, and resurrection, how that truth will transform and empower your life. Then he teaches how dispensationally God has turned from Israel, turned to us Gentiles, and then in Romans 12, he says, "I beseech you, therefore," based on everything I just taught you, "I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." He says in chapter 12, go back to everything I just taught you, and when you understand it, start thinking about that, and that'll transform. That when you renew your mind to those truths, it'll transform your life. So it's taking God's word in and thinking about God's word. Now you realize you got to read it. And you got to rightly divide it, but then you got to start thinking about it and realize what God has for you. Come over to Colossians chapter 3. This is where last week, the things I'm saying here are the things that I said, that knowledge without charity is like ingesting God's word without digesting it. That it's like comprehending without reflecting. It's like being informed but not transformed. It's grace without gratitude. That's what I want you to see here. Look at this. Colossians chapter 3. He says in verse 10, he says, "But put them in my," verse 10 says, but have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. See, the image that you want to be thinking on is the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. The new man, the body of Christ that we have become by trusting Jesus Christ as our Savior, we've been placed into the body of Christ. We're in living union with Christ. We need to understand who we are now as this new creature in Christ. And as we think about that, as we renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, a transformation takes place. It says, verse 11, where there is neither Jew, where there is neither Greek nor Jew in the body of Christ, those things don't exist anymore. Circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. These are all grace now put to practice, is it not? It says, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Renewed in knowledge, then start practicing grace toward other people. But above all these things, what does it say to do? Put on charity. You take that knowledge, and you add with that charity, and it's the bond of perfectness that produces spirituality. It's just not a bunch of facts. It's the love of Christ now constraining you to live that God has made you in Christ. And it's what will consistently bond you to live for the Lord. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule your hearts, to the which also ye are called into one body. And what? Be thankful. To be part of the body of Christ, to be bonded together in love, being thankful. Knowing grace without gratitude, you've missed something somewhere. The transforming power wasn't there. As I think about knowledge and charity, the illustration, we're talking about water, about food and living. But I think about it almost like water. H2O. Hydrogen by itself is extremely flammable. But it's the lightest element. It'll float. It'll soar above everything. But that would be like you having some knowledge and knowing God's word and knowing about right division and keeping it all to yourself. You're just all alone floating out there, and you're kind of dangerous. Because it's not grace with gratitude, it's just grace. Things could explode. But then there's oxygen. Oxygen is real needful, isn't it? Don't you like to have some of that? Especially when someone needs extra, they give them an oxygen tank. But that's also extremely explosive, but very personally needed. But you know, if you take the right amount of hydrogen, two parts, and one part of oxygen and put them together, you know what you have? Water, H2O, water. And water is what's needful for a thirsty, dying soul to live, or a thirsty believer to drink and to drink in God's word. And that's the difference between you take some knowledge in, and then you add to that charity, and now you have the ability to soar. You know God's word, but you don't soar by yourself. You share God's word with others, and you practice together. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye appear with him in glory. You mix the knowledge with the love, then you can actually live above the world, realizing what God has given you in Christ, and share that, living that experience and that Christianity with others that soar with you in that. And you don't have to worry about the exploding take place, do you? Because it's not watered down by the charity that bonds you together. So that's the means by which God's word then becomes part of our life, and not just the knowledge in our head, by first thinking about it, allowing the word to transform us and produce the love of service for God and man. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to be challenged today to make sure we're not like the Corinthians running around with a little bit of knowledge. But Father, I pray that each person would reflect about your love and grace so much so that, Father, that their lives would be transformed, and that we would become very useful to you, that we would be the thirsty, quenching water to the souls of men who are lost or confused. And Father, may we care enough to reach out to them and to share with them truth that will help transform their life. Thank you again. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.